I will come back to the barb concept, right? So the concept was is that we have a culture. Culture itself, Muslims around the world, each country, they have their own culture. The Arabs have their own culture. If you go to India, they have their own culture.
The Persians
have their own culture. Pakistanis have their own culture. Each country has their own culture. Mm-hmm. And sometimes culture gets mixed with religion. Sure. And sometimes it gets masked with religion. So they do things and they say, well, this is Islamic. Religion says that. Okay? So now, coming back to your dharb, right, to hiri. Now, first, the question is, here's the question. Who has the authority to interpret the Quran for me? Is it the mufassir, the exegetes who come and tell me? Is it Tabari? Is it, I don't know, Razi?
Yeah.
Is it Allama Tabatwa? Who tells me? Or should I refer back to the guardians of the Quran?
Who are the guardians of the
Quran? The Ahlul Bayt, alayhim as-salam.
Are they here with us?
Yes. We have an imam with us, and don't we?
No, we have the...
No, so we have an imam.
Debate of the
right. No. I'm not going to go into that.
So where you
but
go?
We have, at least we have an imam with us. But did the Ahlul Bayt, salam Allah alayhim, explain to us the... Because even Allah says, mind you, liyubayyin lahum.
Yes, that's
the true. Prophet's job was to explain to them what... Unzila ilayhim, what has been revealed to them. No. So this is an ayah from the Quran. Allah says, liyubayyin lahum ma unzila ilayhim. His job is to explain the Quran.
Mm-hmm. You mean there are narrations, there are hadith that from the Ahlul Bayt that are explaining the ayah of Dharb. And in that explanation, the Ma'sumin, the infallibles, are saying that this is not physically.
So if you allow me to elaborate. Okay, if you allow me to elaborate more. So now when we say we have to always refer back to the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam in these matters, I don't have the authority to interpret the Quran from my own head, okay, from my own accord. Now, when it comes to the Quran, there are two types of things that we have. We have tafsir, which is commentary on the Quran, and tafsir, keep in mind, which a lot of people actually don't understand. It deals with the apparent meaning of the Arabic word, right? And then we have ta'wil.
Okay.
Ta'wil deals with the
layers,
or at least the hidden meaning of the Quran. Allah in the Quran, when he talks about, he only talks about ta'wil in the Quran, but does not talk about tafsir. لا يعلم تأويله إلا الرسخون في العلم, Allah says. The true essence, the true meaning of the words, only الرسخون في العلم, those who have the in-depth knowledge. Who are they? The Ahlul Bayt alayhim
as-salam.
Only the Ahlul Bayt. Okay? لا يمسه إلا المطهرون. All those who are purified can touch it. So, I have to refer to them. Now, when I bring this verse, now, me as a Muslim, even as a man, not as a woman, when I read a verse and the Quran says, "Udrubuhun hidda," now I would be like, "Why would I hit my wife?" Not mind you, because when you say "Udrubuhun," when you say, "Oh, you Muslim hit your wife," it's like, no, why would I hit my wife? I love my wife. Why would I hit her? You bring a negative concept. You're applying to the majority.
Because
99% of the Muslims, why would they hit their wives? They love their wives. When we ask the Ahlul Bayt salamullah alayhim in terms of hitting, to what extent? Let's leave the Quran aside. To what extent does any human being have power to abuse the other human being, be it male or female? Do I or you have any right to hit each other?
No, we don't.
We don't. What happens if I lay a hand on you?
You will have to be, qisas will have to be executed. Right.
And that means that if I hit you, depending on how hard I hit you and depending on how much your skin will change color.
You will have to pay deep.
If it's green, if it's red, if it's yellow, if it's black.
So you get to the...
The intensity of the hit that I cause you, I have to pay in gold.
Yeah.
Not in dollars.
Okay.
Not in any currency. I have to pay in gold, heavy.
True.
Which means, so to begin with, Allah has drawn the line that no human being has the right to hate another human being. Now, the Islamic rule, the first rule, the ground rule is, no human being has the right to hit and touch another human being. It doesn't matter who they are. Your wife, your child, your friend, your mom, your dad, no one. I cannot touch them physically. Okay. I have no right. Mm-hmm. So this is the established rule of Islam. Allah says in the Quran, وَلَا تَعْتَدُوا. do not transgress, do not cross your limits. Okay. Then he's telling me, but okay, so Allah laid the ground that no one is allowed to touch anyone. But then he comes like, oh, when it comes to your wife, knock yourself out. It's okay.
No, say it. No.
So that's what I'm saying. So then again, we have to go to the Ahlul Bayt to say to them, okay, Yabna Rasulullah, I have a verse that says, hit your wife. Am I allowed to hit my wife? And if I am allowed to hit my wife, what extreme am I supposed to hit her?
Okay.
Can I hit her with a...
There we go.
Can I hit her with a... Yes.
To what extent are we supposed to hit my wife?
So, and then the Imam Salamullah alayhi would respond what? The Ahlul Bayt responded in this regard into this ayah. We have plenty of hadith in this ayah.
Tell me.
They said, you have not to hit your wife.
In any circumstances?
They said, in because they said, the ayah says, Udhrubuhun.
Okay.
Hit them.
Right.
So the Imam says, yeah. But do you want the true meaning of hitting or do you want to make your own meaning? So obviously, this the sa'il, the question said, Ibn Rasulullah, I want to know what
Allah. Definitely.
He said, you're allowed to take. Back in the day, they have the miswak. Have you seen the miswak?
That hadith is, it has a weak chain.
I'll get to the weak of this narration. He says, the miswak, which is a toothpick back in the day. Now, okay, look, when it comes to Quran and hadith, especially sensitive matters, it's not a matter I can answer in 2 minutes. Okay. So when they hear this concept, like, oh yeah, hit them, the Islam allows it.
Okay.
No, I mean...
Take the miswak.
So it's with Islam, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he talks about men and women, he put them together in the same position. Al-ladhina amanu, and when he talks about al-mu'minina wal-mu'minat. Ba'aduhum, no, so in this ayah says, al-mu'minina wal-mu'minat, ba'aduhum awliya'u ba'ad. They are companions, they are hand in hand with each other. So there is no superiority when it comes to male and female in Islam. Take that out of equation.
Yes. There are many, many pious, God-fearing men who are really super nice to their wives, but there's a long way ahead to have a better community. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim. يا ربي لدي أمة رازك
يا الله
يا رب العالمين يا رحمن يا رحيم يا ربي لدي أمة رازك لتصي دليلتك once again.
In the limelight.
Yes, Israeli regime has faced a fresh wave of war crimes accusations recently after footage emerged of its troops demolishing a reservoir of drinking water in the southern Gaza Strip, along with gruesome reports of its troops gang-raping a Palestinian detainee at a prison in the Negev Desert. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The Israeli army has demolished a drinking water reservoir in Rafah, located in southern Gaza Strip, according to Israeli media reports. According to the Israeli newspaper Haaretz, the 401st Brigade of the Armored Corps carried out the demolition of the central reservoir last week, following orders from the brigade commanders. According to the Israeli newspaper Haaretz, a soldier shared a video of the explosion on social media, with a caption, "The destruction of Tel Sultan's water reservoir in honor of Shabbat." The Israeli army is reportedly investigating a potential breach of international law concerning the destruction of the drinking water reservoir in Rafah. Haaretz mentioned that after the initial inquiry, a decision will be made on whether to proceed with an investigation by the investigating military police. The reservoir located in the Tel al-Sultan neighborhood was destroyed using explosive devices. Most of this neighborhood has not been evacuated by the Israeli army, according to the report. The neighborhood, situated in northwest Rafah, is close to areas designated by the Israeli army as safe for civilians. The Israeli military declined to comment on the incident, but military sources confirmed the details, according to the report. Since the start of the Israeli regime's genocidal war in Gaza in October of last year, a number of video clips involving Israeli troops have been made public that have sparked outrage around the world. According to the Haaretz report, the posts have been seen as examples of soldiers' blatant disregard for the distress of Gaza's civilian population. The municipality of Rafah condemned the Israeli army's bombing of a drinking water reservoir in the Tel al-Sultan neighborhood as a grave violation of humanitarian laws. The Israeli soldiers' detonation of the main water reservoir in Tel al-Sultan is a crime against humanity and perpetuates a policy of collective punishment for the Palestinians, according to Ahmed Soufi, the mayor of Rafah. The incident has worsened the severe water crisis in the area. The destruction of the water reservoir will exacerbate the crisis in the city, and we urge involved international entities to intervene and halt the Israeli occupation army's crimes. Turkey's Anadolu news agency has also covered the same story and tells us more. Israeli media reported that 10 soldiers gang-raped a Palestinian detainee at the Sidi Teyman prison in the Negev Desert in southern occupied territories. According to Can, Israeli police investigators arrived at Sidi Teyman prison to detain the soldiers involved in the rape. Israel's army radio reported that 10 soldiers were detained for questioning as part of an investigation into the gruesome incident. Several reports emerged of severe abuses against Palestinian detainees at a notorious facility since the start of the Zionist regime's ongoing offensive against the Gaza Strip. Currently, Israel's Supreme Court is considering a petition filed by Israeli human rights organizations close to the Sidi Teyman prison, where Palestinian detainees from Gaza face torture and medical neglect. In recent months, the Israeli army has released dozens of Palestinian detainees from Gaza in deteriorating health conditions, with their bodies bearing signs of torture. This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you. Defense of Iranian combatants.
A senior Iranian lawmaker has said,
contrary to Washington's claims, America's
President Raisi has emphasized that
U.S. sanctions have failed to extract concessions from Tehran.
Iran Today.
On June 26th, a memorandum of understanding was signed between Tehran and Moscow, outlining a significant mega-project for transfer of gas from Russia to Iran. This initiative has the potential to benefit not only the economic interests of both nations, but also to enhance the overall prosperity of the region. But what are the anticipated economic benefits for Iran and Russia? How does this project align with Iran's broader strategy for economic development and international relations? In what ways might this initiative alter the geopolitical dynamics in the region? And how might this agreement affect the energy market in Europe? These and more questions on this edition of Iran Today.
The Memorandum of Understanding has been hailed as a masterpiece of energy diplomacy achieved by the Iranian outgoing administration led by late President Ebrahim Raisi.
According to the Iranian Minister of Petroleum, Javad Oji, this deal is poised to catalyze an economic and industrial revolution, positioning West Asia and neighboring countries to rely on Iran for their energy security. It is also expected to bring significant advancements in the balance of energy trade. Iran aims to swiftly convert this MOU into a binding contract, a move that could establish Iran as the energy hub of the region. Once a contract is finalized under the terms of the MOU, Iran is set to begin purchasing gas from Russia, which it plans to subsequently export to Iraq, Turkey, and Pakistan at a premium price. Mr. Mohammad Sadiq Mehju, a Tehran-based senior energy expert, he said that the new understanding would help Tehran fulfill its export obligations.
We are subject to various export obligations. One of the major consumers of gas is Pakistan, located in the southeast of Iran. We signed a gas export agreement with Islamabad years ago, and we need to honor it. We also have gas export agreements with Iraq and Turkey, which account for a significant portion of our gas exports. the recent memorandum can strengthen our position as one of the largest gas exporters in the world and provide us access to new international markets.
To better understand the context of the MOU, it is important to consider the ongoing conflict between Russia and Ukraine, which has played a significant role in its formulation.
Since early 2022, Russia has struggled with an oversupply of natural gas due to sanctions placed on its exports to Europe in response to the war. In this scenario, proposing that Iran buys its gas has emerged as a mutually beneficial strategy for Russia, creating a win-win situation for both nations. We also talked with Mr. Kambiz Mirkarimi of Iran and Russia Chamber of Commerce.
How can the two countries benefit from this deal?
Fortunately, this memorandum of understanding was signed at a very critical moment. It is an overdue agreement, but better late than never. Together, Iran and Russia hold more than half of the world's natural gas reserves. For a long time, they were seen as rivals in the energy sector, competing against each other in this field. However, thanks to Iran's unique geopolitics, this rivalry has transformed into deep cooperation. How can Moscow benefit from this? This understanding can help diversify its target markets, reducing Russia's reliance on the European market. As for Iran, the country can address its energy imbalance, especially in winter, when gas consumption soars dramatically.
In response to the U.S. leveraging sanctions and its dominance over the dollar to undermine the Russian economy, Moscow has sought to wield its energy resources as a tool for pressure against the West. This economic confrontation appears to have opened the door for the revival of one of the ambitious yet previously shelved joint projects between Iran and Russia. In a recent article for Oil Price, trader and journalist Simon Watkins noted, "This MOU and the others that preceded it can be seen as a major stepping stone to enabling the two countries to implement their long-held plan to be the core participants in a global charter for gas suppliers in the same mold as the Organization of the Petroleum Exporting Countries for Oil Suppliers." Mr. Mirkarimi said such agreements would pave the way for having a region based on cooperation and mutual interests.
Neighboring countries across the world usually strive to establish trade partnerships by signing various agreements, such as free trade agreements. The goal is to define mutual interests and facilitate access to each other's markets. However, in this corner of the world where we are, much remains to be done in this regard. Specifically, we currently have no free trade agreements with our neighbors. Against this backdrop, the construction of a gas transfer line from Russia to Iran is truly groundbreaking, as it can create new opportunities for transferring Iran's gas to neighboring countries, thereby boosting trade interactions in the region. This could serve as a stepping stone for the countries in the region to engage in a more serious level of interaction and cooperation with one another.
Collectively, Russia and Iran hold nearly 60% of the world's natural gas reserves. Russia leads with approximately 1,688 trillion cubic feet, followed by Iran with about 1,200 trillion cubic feet of proven gas reserves.
This is Dr. Hassan Moradi, an Iranian professor of energy law at Tehran University.
A question many might ask is this: given that Iran possesses the second largest gas reserves in the world, why should the country import gas from Russia? The volume of gas we plan to import from Russia represents half of our domestic consumption, indicating that we do not require this for local use. This surplus of gas imports could position Iran as an energy hub in the region. With nearly 15 neighboring countries, we have the potential to engage in gas trade with many of them.
The latest memorandum of understanding between Russia's Gazprom and Iran, along with the previous contract signed in 2022, indicates that the Russian-Iranian alliance is strategically focused on controlling two critical components of global demand: offshore gas transfer through pipelines and LNG transportation via tankers to export destinations.
You might wonder why Russia does not directly export gas to our neighboring countries. If Russia intends to export gas to our neighbors, excluding those in the north, it must transport the gas through our country or other neighboring countries, which incurs significant costs for Russia. However, under the agreement with Iran, Russia's role is limited to injecting gas into our national gas network, after which we handle the rest. This, on the other hand, allows us to export the imported gas at a higher price.
Gas is increasingly recognized as a crucial component in the global shift from fossil fuels to renewable energy. Consequently, controlling gas supplies will be pivotal for energy dominance over the next decade or two, mirroring Russia's previous influence in Europe through its oil and gas exports prior to the outbreak of war with Ukraine. Following the conflict, which resulted in a significant reduction of Russian oil and gas supplies to Europe, the United States seized the opportunity to fulfill part of its European allies' energy needs, albeit at prices four times higher than global benchmarks. In response, Russia and Iran have sought to strengthen their partnership in the energy sector, leveraging the ongoing energy crisis in Europe to mitigate the impact of sanctions. For Russia, collaborating with Iran offers a pathway to bypass many existing Western sanctions by utilizing Iran's established methods for circumventing restrictions on gas and oil sales, whether to Turkey, Southern and Eastern Europe, or through Iraq to global markets. Mr. Mirkaimi said the construction of the gas transfer line from Russia to Iran is feasible, despite some legal disputes on the way.
We're talking about 300 million cubic meters of gas, so a separate transfer line is necessary, which is planned to be constructed across the bed of the Caspian Sea. There are some unresolved legal issues regarding the Caspian Sea, but it can be considered a joint property. Therefore, the consent of neighboring countries is essential for the construction of this gas transfer line. Fortunately, Iran and Russia hold significant influence in Central Asia and the Caucasus to the east and west of Caspian Sea, respectively.
Meanwhile, Western nations are increasingly concerned that gas producers may develop the capacity to influence the economies of gas consumers by forming a bloc akin to OPEC, which could set prices favorable to suppliers. As major gas producers, Russia and Iran view the establishment of such a bloc as a means to enhance their geopolitical influence within the global order.
This is Iran Today. Iran Today is broadcast every week on Fridays and Saturdays. The series analyzes major political, economic, cultural, and social events concerning Iran. So don't miss the opportunity to listen to Iran Today on IRIB English Radio.
On June 26th, a memorandum of understanding was signed between Tehran and Moscow, outlining a significant mega-project for transfer of gas from Russia to Iran. This initiative has the potential to benefit not only the economic interests of both nations, but also to enhance the overall prosperity of the region. But what are the anticipated economic benefits for Iran and Russia? How does this project align with Iran's broader strategy for economic development and international relations? In what ways might this initiative alter the geopolitical dynamics in the region? And how might this agreement affect the energy market in Europe? These and more questions on this edition of Iran Today.
The Memorandum of Understanding has been hailed as a masterpiece of energy diplomacy achieved by the Iranian outgoing administration led by late President Ebrahim Raisi.
According to the Iranian Minister of Petroleum, Javad Oji, this deal is poised to catalyze an economic and industrial revolution, positioning West Asia and neighboring countries to rely on Iran for their energy security. It is also expected to bring significant advancements in the balance of energy trade. Iran aims to swiftly convert this MOU into a binding contract, a move that could establish Iran as the energy hub of the region. Once a contract is finalized under the terms of the MOU, Iran is set to begin purchasing gas from Russia, which it plans to subsequently export to Iraq, Turkey, and Pakistan at a premium price. Mr. Mohammad Sadiq Mehju, a Tehran-based senior energy expert, he said that the new understanding would help Tehran fulfill its export obligations.
We are subject to various export obligations. One of the major consumers of gas is Pakistan, located in the southeast of Iran. We signed a gas export agreement with Islamabad years ago, and we need to honor it. We also have gas export agreements with Iraq and Turkey, which account for a significant portion of our gas exports. The recent memorandum can strengthen our position as one of the largest gas exporters in the world and provide us access to new international markets.
To better understand the context of the MOU, it is important to consider the ongoing conflict between Russia and Ukraine, which has played a significant role in its formulation.
Since early 2022, Russia has struggled with an oversupply of natural gas due to sanctions placed on its exports to Europe in response to the war. In this scenario, proposing that Iran buys its gas has emerged as a mutually beneficial strategy for Russia, creating a win-win situation for both nations.
We also talked with Mr. Kambiz Mirkarimi of Iran and Russia Chamber of Commerce. How can the two countries benefit from this deal?
Fortunately, this memorandum of understanding was signed at a very critical moment. It is an overdue agreement, but better late than never. Together, Iran and Russia hold more than half of the world's natural gas reserves. For a long time, they were seen as rivals in the energy sector, competing against each other in this field. However, thanks to Iran's unique geopolitics, this rivalry has transformed into deep cooperation. How can Moscow benefit from this? This understanding can help diversify its target markets, reducing Russia's reliance on the European market. As for Iran, the country can address its energy imbalance, especially in winter, when gas consumption soars dramatically.
In response to the U.S. leveraging sanctions and its dominance over the dollar to undermine the Russian economy, Moscow has sought to wield its energy resources as a tool for pressure against the West. This economic confrontation appears to have opened the door for the revival of one of the ambitious yet previously shelved joint projects between Iran and Russia. In a recent article for Oil Price, trader and journalist Simon Watkins noted, "This MOU and the others that preceded it can be seen as a major stepping stone to enabling the two countries to implement their long-held plan to be the core participants in a global corridor for gas suppliers in the same mold as the Organization of the Petroleum Exporting Countries for Oil Suppliers."
Mr. Mirkarimi said such agreements would pave the way for having a region based on cooperation and mutual interests.
Neighboring countries across the world usually strive to establish trade partnerships by signing various agreements, such as free trade agreements. The goal is to define mutual interests and facilitate access to each other's markets. However, in this corner of the world where we are, much remains to be done in this regard. Specifically, we currently have no free trade agreements with our neighbors. Against this backdrop, the construction of a gas transfer line from Russia to Iran is truly groundbreaking, as it can create new opportunities for transferring Iran's gas to neighboring countries, thereby boosting trade interactions in the region. This could serve as a stepping stone for the countries in the region to engage in a more serious level of interaction and cooperation with one another.
Collectively, Russia and Iran hold nearly 60% of the world's natural gas reserves. Russia leads with approximately 1,688 trillion cubic feet, followed by Iran with about 1,200 trillion cubic feet of proven gas reserves. This is Dr. Hassan Moradi, an Iranian professor of energy law at Tehran University.
A question many might ask is this. Given that Iran possesses the second largest gas reserves in the world, why should the country import gas from Russia? The volume of gas we plan to import from Russia represents half of our domestic consumption, indicating that we do not require this for local use. This surplus of gas imports could position Iran as an energy hub in the region. With nearly 15 neighboring countries, we have the potential to engage in gas trade with many of them.
The latest memorandum of understanding between Russia's Gazprom and Iran, along with the previous contract signed in 2022, indicates that the Russian-Iranian alliance is strategically focused on controlling two critical components of global demand: offshore gas transfer through pipelines and LNG transportation via tankers to export destinations.
You might wonder why Russia does not directly export gas to our neighboring countries. If Russia intends to export gas to our neighbors, excluding those in the north, it must transport the gas through our country or other neighboring countries, which incurs significant cost for Russia. However, under the agreement with Iran, Russia's role is limited to injecting gas into our national gas network, after which we handle the rest. This, on the other hand, allows us to export the imported gas at a higher price.
Gas is increasingly recognized as a crucial component in the global shift from fossil fuels to renewable energy. Consequently, controlling gas supplies will be pivotal for energy dominance over the next decade or two, mirroring Russia's previous influence in Europe through its oil and gas exports prior to the outbreak of war with Ukraine. Following the conflict, which resulted in a significant reduction of Russian oil and gas supplies to Europe, the United States seized the opportunity to fulfill part of its European allies' energy needs, albeit at prices four times higher than global benchmarks. In response, Russia and Iran have sought to strengthen their partnership in the energy sector, leveraging the ongoing energy crisis in Europe to mitigate the impact of sanctions. For Russia, collaborating with Iran offers a pathway to bypass many existing Western sanctions by utilizing Iran's established methods for circumventing restrictions on gas and oil sales, whether to Turkey, Southern and Eastern Europe, or through Iraq to global markets. Mr. Mirkaimi said the construction of the gas transfer line from Russia to Iran is feasible, despite some legal disputes on the way.
We're talking about 300 million cubic meters of gas, so a separate transfer line is necessary, which is planned to be constructed across the bed of the Caspian Sea. There are some unresolved legal issues regarding the Caspian Sea, but it can be considered a joint property. Therefore, the consent of neighboring countries is essential for the construction of this gas transfer line. Fortunately, Iran and Russia hold significant influence in Central Asia and the Caucasus to the east and west of Caspian Sea, respectively.
Meanwhile, Western nations are increasingly concerned that gas producers may develop the capacity to influence the economies of gas consumers by forming a bloc akin to OPEC, which could set prices favorable to suppliers. As major gas producers, Russia and Iran view the establishment of such a bloc as a means to enhance their geopolitical influence within the global order.
The Look East policy, which emphasizes tapping into regional capacities and strengthening relations with neighboring countries, was a key priority of late President Ayatollah Ibrahim Raisi. This policy was designed to mitigate the harsh sanctions imposed on Iran and has since evolved into a strategic framework for the Islamic Republic, transcending individual presidential tenures.
We also sat with Mr. Hamidreza Salehi, the head of the Iran Energy Export Federation. He said that Iran should not confine itself to importing gas from Russia alone. A notable example of this policy in action is the 20-year strategic pact forged with Moscow during President Raisi's administration.
That's all for today. Thank you from the whole team. Please do join us again same times next week to see what else is on. Till next time, take care.
Let's recite the Quran.
وَإِذَا قَرَأْتَ الْقُرْآنَ جَعَلْنَا بَيْنَكَ وَبَيْنَ الَّذِينَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْآخِرَةِ حِجَابًا مَسْتُورًا
القرآن نور وبيان القرآن هدي الإيمان القرآن مسك الختام قرآن عليك سلام
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل الفجر
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, respected brothers and sisters, dear listeners of IRB English Radio, welcome to Let's Recite the Quranic Kareem, a series of Quranic sessions held by IRB English Radio and cooperations with Sevier International Schools Network. I'm really glad that I have brothers Hassan Nasrullah, Hussein Ruhullah, and Hussein Akbari, and Fawad Haider. Everybody welcome. Assalamu alaikum.
Walaikum assalam, sir.
How are you, Hussein?
Alhamdulillah.
Fawad Haider?
Walaikum assalam, sir. Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. Hassan, how are you?
Alhamdulillah, sir.
And Hussein, how are you doing? Are you fine?
Yes.
Alhamdulillah. So everyone is great. Everyone is fine. We are so, so good and energetic. Let's get started. Hope you are the same, fully energetic and ready to get started. Inshallah, today we will talk about Ayah 198 and 199, Suratul A'raf, on page 199. So, before we get started, let's listen to the recitation.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Wa in tad'uuhum ila al-huda la yasma'u wa tarahum yanzuruna ilayka wa hum la yubsirun. خذ العفو وأمر بالعرف وأعرض عن الجاهلين.
Nice recitation, mashallah, mashallah. Fawad, would you please read the first ayah once?
Yes.
Read it.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وَإِن تَدْعُوهُمْ إِلَى الْهُدَى لَا يَسْمَعُوا
أحسنت ما شاء الله
وَتَرَاهُمْ يَنْظُرُونَ إِلَيْكَ وَهُمْ لَا يُبْصِرُونَ
أحسنت فواد Sometimes we know the Tajweed rules, yes?
Yes
But maybe we
Make intentional mistakes
Intentional mistakes?
Yeah
Or maybe we forget it
Yeah, that's the other case
Read the word watarahum.
Watarahum.
But you said?
Tara.
Tarahum.
Tarahum. Yes.
Tarahum. It's a heavy letter, right?
Well, the heavy sound, yes. Tarahum. It's a heavy sound.
Hassan. Wahum la yubsirun. Is that correct? Wahum la yubsirun. Is that correct?
Yes, I made a weak qalqala.
Did he make a qalqala sound there?
Yes.
Read the way you read. Wahum?
La yubsirun.
La yubsirun, you said.
Yeah, weak qalqala. Yub.
That is not called a qalqala, bro.
Yub.
No, that's not called a qalqala. Hassan, how do you read it? The letter ba is sakin, so whenever the letter ba and some other letters, four other letters, what are the qalqala letters? Qaf
Ta
Ta Ba
Jim
and Dal. So these five letters, whenever they appear sakin, you have to
pronounce an echoing sound.
An echoing sound. Pronounce them with an echoing sound. Echo the sound. How do you echo the sound, Hassan?
وَهُمْ لَا يُبْصِرُونَ
يُبْصِرُونَ An echoing sound. وَهُمْ لَا يُبْصِرُونَ A very soft, beautiful one. وَهُمْ لَا يُبْصِرُونَ يُبْصِرُونَ It's not ba, it's yub.
So the softer, the better, right?
Yes, but you didn't even echo it. Okay. So anyhow, وَإِن تَدْعُوهُمْ The word tad, تَدْعُوهُمْ yes. as well, like this.
That's a heavy one, which mm-hmm. I pronounced.
Read the word وَإِن تَدْعُوهُمْ
وَإِن تَدْعُوهُمْ
He didn't do this the first time, did he do that? Hussein?
They don't remember, did he apply, I didn't.
Did he apply the rule إخفاء?
Yes.
Yes, I think.
No, he didn't. He said وَإِن تَدْعُوهُمْ He didn't say وَإِن تَدْعُوهُمْ Hussein, read وَإِن تَدْعُوهُمْ
وَإِن تَدْعُوهُمْ
Like this, okay? إِن تَدْعُوهُمْ Extend the sound. You didn't extend the sound. Alright?
Hussein approves of me reading correctly. Okay. He said it's
correct. Alright. So, if that is, if he says that that was correct, what about yanzuruna? I'm sure yanzuruna, yes. You didn't apply the ikhfa. So, hide the sound of noon as well here. Okay. خذ العفو, next ayah. خذ العفو وأمر بالعرف وأعرض عن الجاهلين. Hussein, read this ayah.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. خذ العفو وأمر بالعرف وأعرض عن الجاهلين
أحسنتم خذ العفو Prophet, Allah says to the Prophet that O Prophet adopt a policy of excusing the faults of people that means when people make mistake or they commit a zulm or something okay if they are being bad to you if they come to you accept their apology alright Accept their apology. Allah Almighty commands us, yes, to be forgiving. So Allah Almighty Himself is forgiving, yes or no?
Yes.
What is the attribute of Allah Almighty that talks about forgiving Ghaffar. Forgiveness? Ghaffar or Ghafoor. Yes? Ghaffar or Ghafoor. Okay. Allah says, خذ العفو. When they come to you, accept their apology. And it does not mean that always whoever, for example, plot against you should forgive them. No. It has a meaning in like different contexts, okay? It has its own meaning, all right? Sometimes the cruel people, they come to you, they are being so oppressive. So you don't have to be kind with them. If they are so rude, so oppressive, if they're not respecting you, okay, you should stand against them, all right? Yes or no?
Should you be oppressive too?
No.
So you should defend.
Allah says, وَلَا يَجْرِمَنَّكُمْ شَنَآنُ قَوْمٍ أَلَّا تَعْدِلُوا Allah says, look, if someone is being cruel or bad to you, so if you want to answer them, do not answer them in injustice way. Unfairly. Fairly answer them. Okay? Whatever they deserve, do it. Not more than that, for example. Okay?
قرآني في قلبي دوما يغمرني من فيض ضياء آيات
IRIB English Radio, in cooperation with Xavier International Schools, presents Let's recite the Quran.
So people forgive mistakes, right?
Mm-hmm.
Not some like intentional acts. For example, I hit him by mistake. I hit Hussein by mistake.
Okay.
He forgives me.
Okay.
But if I forcefully hit him, he will not forgive me because it was intentional.
Okay.
So does God also do like this or even forgives intentional acts. For example, you do a sin.
Of course, he forgives in case you do not commit again. Do you know what is worse than committing a sin? What is worse
than believing in Allah's forgiveness?
No. That is
another thing.
A great shirk, that is, okay?
Yes.
That is shirk. But worse than committing a guna, something which is worse than committing a sin itself, is committing it again, repeating it. So when you commit a guna, of course you do it intentionally. Yes or no?
Yes.
Intentionally you do it.
So question.
Okay, sometimes yes, accidentally do. But intentionally, of course, Allah forgives you if you come to Allah Almighty, if you return to Allah Almighty. As soon as you commit a sin, okay, you have to, as soon as possible, repent. No matter that in the future you might do it, okay? As soon as you commit a sin, you have to repent.
Doesn't matter if you keep
repenting. Ask Allah Almighty, okay, ask Allah Almighty to give you such a strong faith, okay, to stop committing it again. All right? But in case you did it, it's intentional maybe or accidentally, again ask Allah Almighty for forgiveness. All right? So Allah says, خُذِ الْعَفْوَ وَأْمُرْ بِالْعُرْفِ. وَأْمُرْ بِالْعُرْفِ, عُرْف means أَمْرِ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ, have you heard?
Yes.
Yes, أَمْرِ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. Apply أَمْرِ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. It means invite people to what?
To do good.
Good. And وَأَعْرِضْ عَنِ الْجَاهِلِينَ, and turn away from the ignorant. It means do not be among the ignorance, okay? I have nothing to do with the ignorance. All right. So guys, refer to the Tafasir books. There are beautiful things. Now, خُذِ الْعَفْوَ وَأْمُرْ بِالْعُرْفِ وَأَعْرِضْ عَنِ الْجَاهِلِينَ. I think there is no important rule here. Only the letter Ra has to be pronounced correctly. وَأْمُرْ heavily. وَأَعْرِضْ رِ lightly. Yes? Is there any point for what you want to say about these verses, Hussein?
Let's recite them together.
Let's recite them together. Okay. So we have mentioned the important tajweed rules here in these two verses. I will recite them once. You repeat after me. Okay?
Yes.
All right. Hassan, yes. Ready?
Yes.
All right. Let's go. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
وَإِن تَدْعُوهُمْ إِلَى الْهُدَى لَا يَسْمَعُوا.
وَإِن تَدْعُوهُمْ إِلَى الْهُدَى لَا يَسْمَعُوا.
وَتَرَاهُمْ يَنْظُرُونَ إِلَيْكَ وَهُمْ لَا يُبْصِرُونَ.
وَتَرَاهُمْ يَنْظُرُونَ إِلَيْكَ وَهُمْ لَا يُبْصِرُونَ.
خُذِ الْعَفْوَ وَأْمُرْ بِالْعُرْفِ وَأَعْرِضْ عَنِ الْجَاهِلِينَ.
خُذِ الْعَفْوَ وَأْمُرْ بِالْعُرْفِ وَأَعْرِضْ عَنِ الْجَاهِلِينَ.
صَدَقَ اللَّهُ الْعَلِيُّ الْعَظِيمُ.
صَدَقَ اللَّهُ الْعَلِيُّ الْعَظِيمُ.
أحسنتم. Thank you so much. Allah bless you, inshallah. See you, brothers and sisters, in the next session. Thanks for being with us up to this time, inshallah. Thanks to IRB English Radio, Sevier International Schools Network, Hussein Rahullah, Hassan Nasrullah, Fawad Haider, and Hussein Akbari. See you in the next session. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa sallallahu ala Muhammadi wa alihi tahireen.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. وعجل فرجهم.
Let's recite the Quran. a joint production of IRIB English Radio and Xavier International Schools.
ذكر وموعظة ونور فيه شفاء للصدور وشفيعنا يوم النشور آياته تروي المدى وصفاته نبع الهدى نلقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
The headlines: Hamas political leader Ismail Haniyeh has been laid to rest in Qatar after he was assassinated by Israel in the Iranian capital, Tehran. More civilians are killed in Israel's attacks on Gaza, where the total death toll from the war nears 39,500. The Yemenis hold another week of mass rallies to honor the late Hamas leader Ismail Haniyeh and reiterate their support for the Palestinian people. Our top story for this half hour: Hamas political leader Ismail Haniyeh has been laid to rest in Qatar after he was assassinated by Israel in the Iranian capital, Tehran. Haniyeh was buried in the city of Lusail, north of Doha. That came after thousands, including high-ranking regional representatives, attended a funeral prayer at the largest mosque in the Qatari capital. Earlier, another large funeral procession was held for Haniyeh in the Iranian capital with a prayer service that was led by the leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. Haniyeh was assassinated in his accommodation in northern Tehran in the early hours of Wednesday. He was in Iran for the inauguration ceremony of President Masoud Pezeshkian.
The funeral of Hamas political chief Ismail Haniyeh commenced with the leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, leading the funeral prayers. Iranian and Hamas political figures, along with mourners, come together in the Iranian capital, Tehran, to take part in the ceremony. politicians and citizens alike called for justice, assuring that the Israeli assassination would not go